Well, what would make you happy? What would make you happy? There's a picture coming up on the screen. That man there is Jim Carrey. No doubt you'll recognise him. He's a pretty famous comedian and actor. Does stupid films like Ace Ventura, that kind of thing. He's also a very wealthy man. He's worth about $150 million. He owns a couple of supercars. One's not enough. He's got a couple. He owns his own private jet. He's got a few lovely properties. He's got a luxurious apartment in the middle of New York City. He's also got a wee beach house in Malibu worth about $14 million. And then just for the weekends, he's got a wee farm in Los Angeles by the mountains as well. I mean, this guy seems to have everything. And imagine if that was you. Imagine if you were Jim Carrey. Would that make you happy, having that kind of money? Or maybe you'd settle for something a little bit less. You know, maybe you're not all that interested in necessarily being, you know, really wealthy and famous. Maybe you'll just be happy if, you know, you could own your own home. Maybe that would make you happy. Or perhaps you just want to get out of home. You know, you still live with your parents, can't wait to get out. Or maybe you've got kids and you can't wait for them to get out of your home, and that'll make you happy. Maybe for you, you just want a ripped body, you know? That's what you want. When I've got a ripped body, then I'll be happy. When I'm a size 8 instead of a size 12, or I've got my 8-pack, that'll do. Maybe you would like to get married. You know, all you want is a family. You'd like to find Mr. and Mrs. Wright, marry them, have a couple of sweet kids, settle down, then you'll be happy. Well, I guarantee that all of us will have something like this, which we long for in life. Something that if we think we can just get that, then I'll be happy. Then I'll, you know, then life will have a bit of meaning and I'll be content. That's all I want. But let me ask you another question. If you got it, do you think you'd really be happy? Whatever it is you dream up, if you really got it, do you think you'd be satisfied? Do you think it would be enough? Well, tonight, as we continue in Ecclesiastes, the teacher, who most of the book of Ecclesiastes is written as a record of the words of the teacher, and the teacher is exploring for some kind of meaning in life under the sun. So that's what most of the book is. It's the words of the teacher as he looks at the world, and under the sun means without any word from God. So he looks at the world as he sees it, and he tries to work out if there's any meaning. And tonight particularly, he's after happiness, and trying to find happiness in pleasure and riches. We've already seen over the last couple of weeks, he's had a look at work to see if there's anything to be gained by all of our work in the world, and his conclusion is no, there's nothing. You don't get anything. At the end of the day, you die, whatever you achieved is gone. Last week we looked at wisdom, and he did conclude that it's better to be wise in life than it is to be a fool, but at the end of the day, both the wise and the fool die, so, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. Well, tonight, he searches for meaning and happiness in pleasure and riches. And the question is there, down in verse 1. Have a look down at chapter 2, verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. And so he's looking at pleasure and riches. We love pleasure and riches, don't we? I mean, if we have the choice between, for example, pleasure and pain, I'll always choose pleasure. I don't have to think about it, really. If I've got the choice of going to the dentist, going to the movie, it's going to be the movie. I'm not a big fan of pain. Or if someone's going to poke me in the fork with an eye, give me a back massage, I'll go the back massage. It's not rocket science, is it? We prefer pleasure and money. I mean, we all love money, don't we? If you had the choice of having a little bit of money or having none, well, it's pretty obvious. And so the teacher indulges in pleasure and riches. And we're going to go along with him as he does so. We'll work our way through the verses. It's going to be a bit of fun. Let's imagine that we're the teacher and that we've got everything he had, that we can do whatever he does. So he starts with comedy in verse 3, laughter. Wouldn't it be great if you could just laugh all the time? If everything was a joke? If you could just hire your own comedians, you know, maybe Jim Carrey, who was up there before, or maybe Jermaine Clement from Flight of the Conchords. Imagine if they just lived next door, you know? And when you're a bit down, a little bit sad, you just give them up, ring them. Hello, I'm a bit sad. Do you mind coming around, cracking a few jokes, make me laugh? Wouldn't that be great? Just being able to laugh off all of the pain in the world. Jim Carrey, he once said that my focus is to forget the pain of life. Forget the pain, mock the pain, and laugh. I mean, wouldn't that be good? Just to be able to laugh. Never have to deal with anything serious. Well, next the teacher tries to cheer himself with wine. Maybe the meaning of life lies in alcohol. Maybe if I just drink enough wine, enough crafted beer, then I'll be happy. Do you like to drink? I do. I love a nice wine on a summer's evening, a nice cold beer after a hard day of work, or a nice sip of whiskey with a mate in the evening. I like alcohol. Imagine just being able to drink whatever you want, whenever you want. You don't have to worry about the time of the day. Just live a life of leisure. Have a drink. Whatever you like. Doesn't matter about the cost. Go for it. Splash out. Well, that's what the teacher does. He tries to find happiness in wine. Next, the teacher tries real estate and construction in verse 4. He builds houses. And, I mean, I guess this is probably everyone's dream, isn't it? To build your own home. However you want it, you can design it. You can get the extra large living area, the big gaming room with a big flat screen TV, the ultimate kitchen so you can do hospitality, a big barbecue area, you know, no worries. Spa bath, it's all yours. Put it in there, I'll have it all. And imagine building your own home just the way you want it. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, surely that would make you happy. Just, you know, don't worry about the budget. Whatever you want, you design it. Wherever you want, go for it. And notice the teacher, he doesn't just have one house. He builds a few. He doesn't stop at his family home. This guy builds a batch, maybe a couple of batches, maybe one in the mountains, maybe one by the beach, just so you have a bit of a choice where to live. Maybe he builds a few practice runs before he gets onto his own mansion. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, man, that would make me happy, just building houses. Well, next he tries gardening. He plants vineyards down there in verse 4. Now, I personally like gardens more than I like gardening. Just a personal preference. But gardens are great. Melody's Popper used to have one just outside Ringiora in a place called Fernside. And it was a lovely place. Big section, not really flash or anything like that, but just so quiet. Big lawns surrounded by native bush. I mean, it was just a lovely place. I used to love going there, hanging out, spending a bit of time. I mean, I love gardens. Wouldn't it be great to own a garden like that? Just your own garden to relax in. Perhaps you do like gardening, and the idea of owning a large bit of land and planting your own plants, whatever you like, building up your own flower beds, your fruit trees, vegetables, whatever it is you're into, you know, that idea is very appealing to you, and you'd be happy if you could just do some gardening. Well, I'll come visit, because I like gardens, so there you go. Well, maybe that will make you happy. Next, the teacher gets himself some servants in verse 7. He bought male and female slaves, and had other slaves born in his household. I would love to have some slaves. I mean, I'd love some servants, you know? Some people to do whatever I don't want to do in life. I mean, I don't, you know, someone to clean my house, great. Someone to cook me my dinner, get me some food. I would love some servants. That's why I have kids. You know, I don't like shaving. Maybe someone could shave for me. I mean, just you can get them to do anything you don't want to do. Wouldn't that be great? Imagine if you had enough money to employ as many people as you like. You could just put together your own personal entourage. What would you get? A chef? Maybe a couple of chefs. A cleaner? Maybe a massage therapist? A fashion guru? Someone to give you a bit of advice? Maybe a couple of bodyguards? Not for safety, just image, you know, a couple of big guys behind you walking around. Wouldn't that be great? Heck, I'd be happy with just one personal servant. Well, next, the teacher grows in wealth. Verses 7 and 8. He owns herds and flocks, and he amasses gold and silver. This guy has it all, okay? He never has to check the bank balance. He never has to worry about money. If he sees something he wants, there's no, you know, I'll save up for a couple of years and then I'll get that. Forget it. Just buy it, you know? No loan needed. Just as much money as he likes. He can have it if he wants it. And maybe that's what would make you happy. I mean, wouldn't that be great? Never having to worry about how much money's in the bank. You just don't even have to give it a thought. That would be great. Well, next, the teacher indulges in music. It says there he acquired men and women singers. You see, the teacher in his day, there wasn't any iTunes or Spotify, and if he wanted to listen to music, he couldn't just put on the radio or pop in the CD or the record, anything like that. It was even before records. He had to listen to it live. He had to have it live. Wouldn't that be great? Just your own musicians. I wonder who your favourite bands are. You know, U2, Coldplay. Just have them set up in the living room, play some tunes. Hey, Bono, it's 2 a.m. Wake up. I want to hear a song. Give me some Vertigo. Come on. Wouldn't that be great? I wonder who it is for you. Who would you get? A boy band? I might get a boy band so I can throw stuff at them. I don't know. Whoever it is, you can have your own musicians to play a set for you whenever you like in your own home. Wouldn't that be great? Just come into your home, set up, play you some music. Well, the teacher doesn't stop there. Next, he tries to find meaning in sex. He knew it was coming. So there in verse 8, he acquired a harem. A harem is just a word for concubines, a group of mistresses, a group of ladies there to please him, there to fulfill his sexual desires. You don't need to put your hand up, but I mean, who likes sex? Or who'd like to have sex? Well, that got your attention, didn't it? I mean, when the teacher describes it as the delights of the heart of men, I mean, he's so right, isn't he? Maybe you'll be happy when you can have sex whenever you want. You know, when you've got some hot girls and, you know, a few girlfriends with benefits. Or maybe you just long for a husband or a wife so that you can enjoy sex. Maybe that will give your life some meaning. Well, next the teacher tries fame. Verse 9, he says he was greater than anyone else in Jerusalem. His fame was mentioned earlier too in verse 8, kings bringing him treasures. This guy is rich and famous. Maybe that's your dream. You know, you'd love to be famous, to be able to travel the world, and wherever you go, people recognize who you are, and, you know, you can walk into a cafe or a bar, and you can, like, oh, isn't that so-and-so? I mean, wouldn't that be great? People flock to hear you speak, and they look up to you, they idolize you. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. Surely that'd make him happy. Well, the teacher's tried comedy. He's tried alcohol, real estate, gardens, riches, servants, sex, music, fame. And in verse 10, just to make sure we know he's covered everything, he says he denies himself nothing. Denies himself nothing. He refuses his heart no pleasure. And maybe for you it's not necessarily the chase after money that drives you, but just the pleasure of success. Donald Trump, who's an American businessman, and he's worth $2.9 billion, he once said that money was never a big motivation for me. It was just a way of keeping score. The real excitement is playing the game. The real excitement is playing the game. It's just all about success. You're not too worried about the money, but you like to have a bit of power. You like to outdo other people in the business world. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's what drives you. Well, the teacher had both power and control. He denied his heart no pleasure. Can you imagine it? Anything you want. Anything in the world. Nothing is out of the realms of possibility. You dream it up, you can have it. Whatever you want. You want a surfing holiday in Bali or Costa Rica? No problem. You want the latest technology, the fastest car, the flashiest house, the sexy girls, the booze? No worries. The teacher has it all. He lives the high life. And all the while, he's searching by wisdom for something good. He's searching for happiness. And his conclusion, verse 11. When I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, this guy had it all. There's nothing he didn't have that he wanted. And yet his conclusion is that it was totally meaningless. It's just a chasing after the wind. He never actually catch it. He never found happiness. He never found anything good. We'll come over to chapter 5, because here the teacher tells us why it was all meaningless. In chapter 5, verse 10, the teacher says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. John D. Rockefeller, who was at one point the world's richest man and who was the first billionaire in America, a reporter once asked Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough? And he responded, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's never enough. And his conclusion is exactly the same as the teacher of Ecclesiastes. The more you have, the more you want. You'll never be satisfied. Riches and pleasure will never satisfy you. And even if you do gain a little bit of happiness, a little bit of joy from having a bit of money, no doubt you will, you might find a little bit of happiness, but even then, death will destroy it. It'll end it. It's only temporary. Have a look at verse 15. Let me read. Chapter 5, verse 15. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction and anger. You see, you can't take any pleasurable experience that you have with you when you die. No amount of money, you can't take anything. When you die, you go to the grave naked, and whatever you've earned is gone. And so they won't satisfy you. You'll always want more, and then you'll die and lose whatever you had anyway. Of course, the advertising within society, it tells us the opposite. Advertising tells us that money, fashion, sex, fitness, technology, whatever it is, homes, all of these things, you just need a little bit more of it and then you'll be happy. That's what the world tells us in advertising. You know, just buy a little bit more and then you'll be happy. And we fool ourselves into believing them, don't we? Because if we're unhappy with our wardrobe, well, we think that, well, I'll just be happy if I can just buy a few more clothes. Or if we're unhappy with our home, we think, well, if I could just buy a new home, a bigger home, a warmer home, a home in a better area, then I'll be happy. Or if we're unhappy with our lack of sex, we think, well, if I could just get married, then I'll be happy. Or perhaps you're already married, but you know, you're unhappy with your marriage, unhappy with sex and marriage, and then you think, well, if I could just get out of it somehow, or marry someone else, or have an affair on the side, then I'll be happy. I mean, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, isn't it? But it's all rubbish, says the teacher. You'll never be satisfied. It is all the chasing after the wind. It is utterly meaningless. And so the question remains, what will make you happy? What will make you happy? Is the answer nothing? Nothing will make you happy. Whenever you get something, you just want more of it, and then whatever you get, you die anyway. That's the end of the story. You'll never be happy. Well, no, that's not the end of the story, and that's not the teacher's final conclusion. Have a look down to the last few verses of chapter 5, verse 18. Then I realised that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. You see, the teacher concludes that there is a way to be happy. There is a way to be content with whatever it is you have, whatever it is that God has given you. So how do we do it? How do we find this happiness and this satisfaction? Well, after the teacher of Ecclesiastes, another teacher came, and that teacher was Jesus. And Jesus taught us how to do it. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6, which Aaliyah read earlier. I'm going to give you three things. They're printed on the inside of the newsletter. Three points of application, which if we do, we will find true happiness, true satisfaction. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 960, if you're using one of the church Bibles. And it's there in verse 24, the first thing we need to do is to seek God. Okay, first thing we need to do, seek God. Have a look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You see, what we all do in life is we take things which God has made for us to enjoy, and we make them our God. We worship them. So God's on his throne. He gives us good things to enjoy. And what we do is we take God off his throne, and we put whatever he's given us in his place instead. And so the stuff that he's given us then becomes our God. It's the stuff that we long for in life, the stuff we dream about, the stuff that we think that if we can just get that, then I'll be happy. You know, if I could just have that experience, that'll make me happy, then I'll be content. And the stuff that God's given becomes our God. And so what we need to do is we need to reverse it. We need to take the stuff that we put on God's throne off his throne, and we need to put God back in the right place. You see, the stuff of the world which God's given us, it means absolutely nothing if God is out of the picture. It's no more than stuff. Stuff on earth which will fade away, which will die and rot away. But as soon as you put God back in the picture, the stuff that he's given us becomes a great gift from a loving Father. And the stuff of the world actually has some meaning. You see, stuff is for enjoyment. Stuff is just for enjoyment, not for satisfaction. God is for satisfaction. Stuff will never satisfy us, but God will. Of course, the only way that we're going to be able to stop treating pleasure and money as if it were God is by coming to the cross of Jesus. Because it's at the cross of Jesus that Jesus fixes the problem. The problem that we've kicked God off his throne and therefore deserve his anger. And it's at the cross of Jesus that that anger is taken for us and God is put back on the throne. And so it's at the cross of Jesus that we're able to put God back in the right place. And it's not until we realize that our security, our happiness, our satisfaction is already guaranteed for us because of Jesus, that we can then stop searching for happiness, satisfaction, and pleasure. Let me say that again. It's not until we realize that Jesus has already secured our happiness, satisfaction, and pleasure that we can then stop searching for happiness, satisfaction, and pleasure. And so if you want to be happy, you need to seek God. Come to Jesus and put God back on his throne. This is the first thing. Secondly, invest wisely. Have a look down again at chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Just like the teacher of Ecclesiastes, Jesus, he says that treasures on earth are meaningless because they don't last. Moth and rust destroy them. And so we need to invest wisely. Treasures in heaven last for all eternity. And I guess investing wisely affects at least two areas of life. Firstly, and obviously, it affects what we do with our money. Verse 21, Jesus says that if we invest our money or our treasure, whatever we invest in, there our hearts will be as well. Okay, so if you spend your money on a home, on a flash car, on McDonald's, on going to the movies, whatever it is you invest your money in, that'll be the thing your heart longs for. You'll just want more of it. That'll be what interests you. This will be what you dream about. But if you invest your money in gospel ministry, then that'll be what your heart longs for. Okay, so if you want to have a gospel-centered heart, if you want to be someone who longs to see the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed to other people, then invest in it. Give money to the church that you're attending which preaches the gospel, or support someone who's training to go into ministry, or perhaps support a missionary overseas who's proclaiming the gospel. But invest in it. That's the first thing. But secondly, it also invests how we spend our time and our energy. Turn with me again, if you don't mind, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The words will actually come up on the screen if you would rather that. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's on page 1177. The Apostle Paul writes 1 Timothy, and he writes giving instructions to wealthy people. Okay, he's writing to rich people. And he says this in verse 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's true, isn't it? Wealth is totally uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, if you want to store up treasure that will last, if you want riches that will satisfy, then do good. Be good in rich deeds, be generous, and willing to share. And so instead of chasing after pleasures in life, like money and sex and career and a home, all of those things, instead of chasing after that, chase after godliness. Don't go to work just to get paid at the end of the day or just to get the next promotion or the next pay rise, but go to work to do good deeds, to be godly. Go to work so that you work hard even when the boss isn't watching you. Be generous. Live in a way which pleases God. Be patient with people who frustrate you. Be kind to people who are unkind to you. Always tell the truth, even if it means you'll get in trouble or be embarrassed in some way. Be self-controlled. Don't give in to the temptation of looking at the picture on the internet or of losing your temper at home. Give to those in need, perhaps an unwell neighbour or someone you know just struggles to make ends meet. You see, it's by doing these things, it's just by godliness, by living lives which bring glory to God, that we store up treasures in heaven, riches that will last. So that's the second thing. Invest wisely, both with money and with your time and your energy. And can I just add at this point as well that you can't do the second thing, invest wisely, without doing the first thing first. Okay? So the first thing you've got to do is you've got to seek God. You've got to have God at the right place on the throne. And once you've done that, then you can invest wisely so that you can be guaranteed that what you're doing is going to last for all eternity. Then finally, be grateful. Be grateful. All the stuff in the world which the teacher experienced, it was absolutely meaningless because it was apart from God. Okay, but when God is in the picture, as I said before, these things become good gifts. They're good gifts from a loving God. And so we're to enjoy them. That's great, isn't it? A common teaching within the church is that to find happiness in God alone, to only be happy in God, it's therefore wrong to find happiness in anything else, okay? So it's wrong to find happiness in alcohol, so you shouldn't drink. It's wrong to find happiness in sex, so you shouldn't have sex, unless it's for procreation. If it's for pleasure, it's wrong. It's wrong to listen to pagan music. It's wrong to have fun. If it's fun, it's got to be bad. Don't do it. It's quite a common teaching. But one of the things I love about the Bible and about God is that He loves us to have fun. He wants us to have fun. He's created the world and created things for our enjoyment. I mean, how good is that? It's a great thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, again, the words will be up on the screen, Paul writes, "For everything God created is good. Everything is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." You see, everything God has created is good. So enjoy it. Be thankful and enjoy it. Be grateful. Don't know what that is. That's all right, we'll push on. God made alcohol for us to enjoy. He made it for us to enjoy. And so I can have my beer, thank God for it, and enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. If we use the good gifts that God's given us in the way that He intended, then it is a wonderful thing. We can have sex. God made sex to be enjoyed. And if you're married, then have sex. And not only does the Bible tell us to have sex between a husband and a wife, it doesn't just say have sex, He says have a lot of it. God is not anti-fun. He loves us to have fun. He's not anti-music. We can listen to music, thank God for it, and enjoy it. Don't make musicians an idol, and don't let music be your God, but you can enjoy it. Thank God for it, and enjoy it. Whatever God has made, as long as we use it for the purpose He intended, then we can thank God for it and be grateful. So as I close, let me ask you again, what will make you happy? What will make you happy? If it's anything other than God and bringing God glory, then I'm afraid you'll never be happy. You'll never find satisfaction. You'll always want more. Jim Carrey, who picture was up at the start, he once said, "I wish everyone could get rich and famous and have everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." It's not the answer. His conclusion is really the same as that of the teacher of Ecclesiastes. He went before us and he tried everything. He denied himself no pleasure. Whatever he wanted, he had it. And it was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. So seek God. Put him back on his throne. Seek God. Invest wisely, both with your money and your time and your energy, and be grateful. Just be grateful for the good things that God's given you in life and enjoy them. Don't worship them. Don't let them replace God, but thank him for them and enjoy them. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you're a good God. Thank you that you're a God who loves us and that you've given us so many good things to enjoy. Please help us to enjoy them, but help us not to make them our gods. Father, please forgive us for the many times that we chase after the things of the world which don't last, rather than chasing after you. Father, we pray that you would help us by the blood of Jesus to put you back on the throne where you belong, and help us to live lives which please you, to work hard at being godly and righteous, and in that way to store up treasures that will last for all eternity. Help us, Father, to be grateful. Father, there are many things that you've given us which we just take for granted, like food and shelter and friends, many good things which we enjoy. Please help us to be grateful for them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.